Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
What are what's a phrase when you think of kids? What's a phrase that often comes to your mind when you look back and think about your kids, or maybe you have kids that are of like toddler age? What's a phrase that always comes out of their mouth? The phrase that I think of often is this: "Do it again." Remember those? "Hey, Dad, let's read this book again tonight." It's like, "Son, we've just read that for the last 14 days in a row." And they're like, "I don't care. Do it again." Or, "Mom, let's sing this song again. That was a good song, Mom. Mom, sing it again and again. And Mel McDonald lost his farm. We can't sing it anymore," right? And it's just like, "Do it again," or "Catch me again." Why, you know, as we mature, us adults, we crave variety, so it's not "do it again" type comments that we make. But for the toddlers that needed confirmation of a repeated event or song or story is so important. It teaches them to learn to expect. It teaches them that predictability empowers. You know, I don't know how many times as the boys were growing up, I watched that movie, we watched that movie, Homeward Bound. And I don't understand it. That cat never lost its sassiness, and it always showed up. For the toddler, repeated events or activities are necessary for development. But let me ask you a question, because I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of habits that hurt. What about those "do it again" things that we get involved in that actually become harmful to us? They become habits that hurt. This last week I was went to visit somebody, and on TV was Dr. Phil, and I haven't seen it. I don't know if I've ever watched the Dr. Phil episode. I don't know if I'd ever want to watch a Dr. Phil episode, but Dr. Phil was on, and it reminded me of Oprah and Phil. The scenario was all the same. It was two parents and the rebellious teenager. And the spirit of slap came upon me, and if I could have reached through the TV, it would have manifested, right? And this thing was going on, and this is destructive habits that were occurring, both on the teenager, but also with decisions that the mom was making. It's like, why are you doing that? I'm reminded of Horace Mann, who was involved in education, made this statement: "Habits are like a cable. We weave a strand of it every day, and soon it can't be broken." I don't agree with the last part of that statement, that it can't be broken, because with Christ, all things can become new. All things can be broken. Amen? And so with that, we have incredible hope. But perhaps you've heard of the saying, or maybe your mom or your grandmother used to say it to you all the time, where they would say things like this: "Sow a thought, reap what? An action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny." And this morning, as we're wrapping up our series from Nehemiah, If These Walls Could Talk, we've covered a lot of ground. We've dealt with a lot of issues. And in case you forgot what Nehemiah is all about, maybe you're new here this morning. You're like, "I'm not too familiar with the book. I'm not sure what you've talked about." Well, just like to warp back speed and go fast forward really quick, it's about a book by a man by the name of Nehemiah who heard of what was going on in his homeland, his home city, Jerusalem. The city is in ruins. He's about 900 miles removed from that. We don't really know if he's ever even been there before, but he's away from there. He hears the ruin of the city. The people are scattered. The walls are torn down. The worship is anemic. And Nehemiah gets this bold vision to ask the king whom he serves as a cupbearer, a pagan king, a king that actually was involved in bringing Jerusalem to its current condition. And he asks the king for a pass to go back to his home city, the city of his forefathers. And his request included this, permission to go. It also included, hey, king, while I'm going, would you mind sending me a check signed by you so that I can cover the expense of rebuilding the city, which the king did. It also included a rite of passage so that Nehemiah and his crew would have protection as they go through other regions so that they would go unharmed. It also included this promise that he would return to his position. And he gets there, and during the rebuild, there's this opposition from without, and there's discouragement and weariness from within. We learn from the letter from the book of Nehemiah that it took them only 52 days to rebuild this wall that encircled the city. It was an incredible feat. Things are looking up. The people are recognizing that the hand and the favor of God have been upon them through this season, and all is well in Mayberry. And at the end, and we're ending this morning in chapter 13, and I fully realize that we're skipping chapter 11 and we're skipping chapter 12. In chapter 11, it's simply this. There's a list of names, and it's areas of the city are designated where people are living. So the Kemps are living on 4th and Broadway in the city of Jerusalem. The Leckingtons, they're moving over by the city gate, and the Turners like to farm, so they're going to live on the outside of the city. And so it's all this designation of where people are living within the city. That's what chapter 11 is about. Chapter 12 is about the dedication of the wall, which would be a big deal. And it's about the service at its beginning, the services that are beginning to happen in the temple. And things are all well, but things are about to change as we dive into chapter 13. If you remember in chapter 2, verse 6, Nehemiah gives a promise to the king that, hey, or the king says, when are you going to be back? And so Nehemiah makes an agreement with the king that he will return to his position. And Nehemiah looks upon where Jerusalem is at and comes to the conclusion that I can go back to my position in Susa. I'm going to return to the king as promised. He says his farewell to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All is well. The law is being read aloud in the square on a regular basis. There was eagerness among the people to sustain a spirit of submission and dependence upon the Lord God. The temple is reemerging as the gathering place, as a center place of society. Everything was in order. So Nehemiah determines that now is a good time for him to return to his duties that he promised the king that he would return to. And as we come to the conclusion of the series this morning, I can't help but think of William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He had a circle of young men around him. He was speaking to them, and he said these words to those young men. I want you young men always to bear in mind that it is the nature of fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed. Because if you aren't careful, old habits will become new again. We constantly need the spirit of the fire of God to fill us, to empower us, to direct us, to guide us, but also to convict us and to empower us and strengthen us to remove those things and keep those things that would try to entangle us. And so, what habits, as you look at chapter 13, I see four habits, and really, each of these habits, we could take a whole Sunday morning, maybe two on each of these habits, but we're getting cliff notes this morning of chapter 13, and so... there's four habits that I want us to look at. We're going to just break it down this way. The first one involved the compromising of their convictions. The second habit we'll look at involved coddling their cash and then canceling the Sabbath and connecting with the wrong crowd. And so when we develop bad habits in those areas, it's going to hurt our worship to the Lord. It may even move us to the point where, you know what? I don't feel like worshiping God. Maybe some of us are there this morning. We look at our life and you're like, you know what? It was a real struggle to come here this morning because I was comfortable in bed. I could have slept till 11:30 this morning and went to Dunkin' Donuts and got a Boston cream donut and life would have been grand. Right? But you're here. So I commend you. So let's talk quickly about compromising convictions. It's often said, I hold convictions. I want to submit to you this morning that you flip that statement. I don't think you should hold convictions. I think your convictions should hold you. Because if you hold convictions, that says to me that conviction could change. But if that conviction holds you, that means it's a foundation of who you are and what you're about and where you're going in life. And so it's a big deal. It's an anchor point for you. Look at it. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned their curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they had separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. That seems good and right, right? It seems like they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. God had given an order that they were not to allow the Moabite and the Ammonites into the sanctuary. You can read about it. We won't take time to go there this morning because of time, but you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But look, in verse 4, pick it up. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, how many know sometimes blood is thicker than water? Who was related to Tobiah, that cat earlier on in the book of Nehemiah that was causing a lot of problems to Nehemiah, verse 5, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Somewhere along the line, this leader decided that the particular law didn't apply to them. That it wasn't that important, that it really didn't matter. And the result was they began to neglect some things. Now you read through that passage of scripture and you see that compromise can happen very, very quickly in our lives, can't it? In the 50s, I don't know if you've ever heard about this, but in the 1950s, there was a study that was called the Ash Conformity Experiment. I don't know if you ever, it's pretty fascinating. It was an experiment to show social influence. And what they did was they grabbed a bunch of college kids because those are just good lab rats, I guess, right? College kids. And so they grabbed a bunch of college kids and they brought them into this room and an instructor came out and the instructor said this, which line is longer? And there was a series of, you know, five lines or whatever. And they asked, you know, is it line A? Is it B, C? Which one? And the students would start going down the line. Well, it's two. Everyone guessed two. And they would progress a little bit further. And all of a sudden, one of them would say something different. Everyone was in on the game except one of the students. And if you were the one, you would either have the option to stand alone or would you compromise to the crowd? It was it's fascinating to watch the response. You can YouTube it and watch the subjects respond to the pressure of, are they willing to stand alone? And it was amazing the numbers that would begin to cave to a simple question of which line is longer. Well, everyone is saying number two is longer when it's obvious that number four is longer, but everyone else is saying two, so it must be two. Or I don't want to cause waves, so I'm going with two. One of the questions was this, what color is the circle? Is it red or is it blue? What color, you know, so they throw it out there. Which one is red? I don't know, the blue one. because people began to cave and they didn't want to stand alone and they weren't planning to adopt that mindset. They weren't planning on ending up in that situation, but they began to compromise. How often do we see train wrecks happen in people's lives or even with a nation's within a life of a nation because compromise happens? I mean, we've all been there, right? When we begin to compromise, it cost us. And it began, we see that all through the pages of Scripture. Adam compromised and it cost him the garden. Samson compromised and he lost his strength. He was a he-man with a she-weakness, right? Saul compromised and he lost the kingdom. When we compromise, it costs us. And often, we may not see the cost up front, like what was happening initially in Nehemiah here in chapter 13. But it reveals itself down the road. And you see it in verse 5, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which are given by commandments to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contribution for the priests. When we compromise, I want to submit to you, it affects our worship. They gave them this room. And the result is, in verse 10, look at it. I also found out the result of giving Tobiah this room was this. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. Why did they flee? Because now all of a sudden they have the responsibility of caring for their family and meeting their needs because the people were compromising and not doing what they needed to be doing. And the house of God was falling in disrepair and worship is falling off. Why? Because people are starting to compromise. Compromise diminishes our ability to worship God. And once we start compromising, this is the scary thing about compromising, all right? Compromise diminishes our ability to worship God, but also it diminishes our conviction. And when we begin to mess with our convictions, we begin to unstabilize our foundation. I mean, you see it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We won't take time to look at that, but it's just an admonishment to us not to love the world. In James chapter 4:4, we're admonished friendship with the world is enmity against God. And if we decide to compromise our standard, we lose in our worship. And so what does Nehemiah do? Well, we read about what he does in verses 7 through 8. He basically fumigates the place. I mean, he goes on this cleaning spree, man. And he's just like he's cleaning house when he comes back to Jerusalem. When we compromise our convictions, if we are in the habit of compromising those convictions, all right? Things that we know to be true, what begins to happen is that we begin to sear our conscience and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing things that we thought, man, 5 years ago, 2 months ago, a year, however long, I never imagined myself doing that. And all of a sudden, you're there. Have you ever been there? I mean, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's not you, but we all identify with that, right? And Nehemiah comes in and he begins to clean house. And when we compromise, we're endangering the ability of the Holy Spirit to speak to us, but us to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And the result is, down the road, an individual can continue in their lostness and they move farther and farther away from the Lord. Another habit that we see that they picked up here in chapter 13 is what I want to call coddling their cash. Now, that may not be the best term to use here, but coddling is simply this. To coddle means to protect, but it also means to treat in an indulgent way. And so, for whatever reason, these folks had stopped their tithing, their giving of their offerings, and they were protecting and hanging on to what God had provided for them. In verse 10, we read this. I also found out the portions of the Levites had not been given to them so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all of Judah brought the tithe of grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. Let me just say this. It's a terrible trap and an incredibly bad habit for a believer to get into. When we step away, and when we begin to coddle our cash and we say, man, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do what the Lord is asking me to do. So this is kind of a mini message within a message. Are we good with that? You better, because you don't have a choice. Let me just take a few minutes, and I want to talk to you about tithing and offering, tithes and offerings, okay? So as we do this, you got to help me out. You can't sit with arms crossed. You can't sit holding on to your purse. All right, you can't sit with a clenched fist or anything like that. Just relax, just breathe, all right? There is no agenda in this message other than the Word of God. All right, so here's the deal. Thankfully, we can talk about this morning with the ease and the conviction that the financial condition of our church at LifePoint is good. I mean, as we're sitting here this morning, Westar Energy is not outside the building ready to pull the lever. All right, so there's no agenda in this at all other than to look at Scripture. I'm grateful for your faithfulness and your generosity week in and week out. I realize some here this morning, you haven't taken that step of tithing. We don't talk about, you know, a lot about finances and the needs of the church. I mean, I don't get up every Sunday morning and give a 5 to 10 minute message on tithing and why each of us would tithe. I don't check giving records other than when it involves an elder, someone that we would put before the congregation. I want to make sure that they're modeling. But other than that, I don't know. All I know is it's all God's, and God's going to take care of His. Amen? And so I'm grateful for your generosity, yet I know, as I've already said, there's some here who have yet to discover the blessing of tithing. And truly, it's a blessing. Tithing isn't a burden. It's a blessing. You say, Steve, what's a tithe? I mean, what is that? That's not like I don't go to Best Buy and you know, the people helping me don't ask me, hey, did you tithe today or anything like that? What's a tithe? A tithe is simply this, 10% of your income to the Lord, and the Lord asks us to give it to the church. So it's to the Lord through the church. The church is, Malachi would say it this way, it's your storehouse. You say, well, Steve, 10%, does that mean like off the top or is it net? And I just simply reply, you know what? That's between you and the Lord. It depends. Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? All I know is this, God will always be liberal with us. You cannot outgive God. Some would say, well, Steve, you know, that's all fine and good. But we're New Testament believers. That means we're under grace. We're not under law. So therefore, I don't have to tithe because I'm under grace. You're wrong. Because Scripture clearly tells us that in the concept of the tithe began clear back in Genesis before there ever was a law. You see, Abraham tithing in Genesis 14, he gives a tenth of all that he has. Jacob continues in Genesis 28, a tenth of everything I have, Lord, I give to you. Numbers 18, you pick up in the law. There you see it, Numbers 18, a tithe is clearly laid out. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, 10% of all you make, it's the Lord's. At the end of the day, how many know? You look around the room. Today, at the end of the day, at the end of your life, it all goes back into the box anyway. You ain't taking it with you. You can try, but it's not going to do you any good. It all goes back in the box. In the New Testament, you say, well, what about the New Testament? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, affirms the tithe. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Jesus never says, you don't have to do that. in reference to the tithe. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David did this: everything we have is yours. The reality is, no matter what we do, whether you're a pastor, whether you work on an assembly line, whether you work in a bank or you're a doctor or you drive a taxi or fly an airplane or you're in law, whatever, the reality is you didn't earn that money without God giving you the skills, the ability, the opportunities, and the life. It's all the Lord's. And when we tithe, you know what we're doing? We're acknowledging Him. What is the one thing that we need to return to God? Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 tells us it's the tithe. And we tithe to our place of worship. An offering is other ministry opportunities. An offering is something different. It's the Gideons. It's helping the team to Haiti. It's, you know, helping the kids to camp and getting, by the way, church, I commend, I don't know the number of parents this year that have come to me and said, thank you so much for helping us send our kid. If we had to pay all of it to send our kid, they wouldn't be able to go. I'd be stuck at home with them for another week. So thank you for your generosity. But what are you robbing God of if you don't tithe? We say, Steve, man, you said it's all His anyway, and God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you know, what does He need with my little bitty tithe? You know what you're robbing God of? It's not money. He doesn't need your money. You're robbing God of the opportunity to bless you. That's what we rob God of when we don't tithe. Because if we don't tithe, we're missing the opportunity to see God provide and do things and arrange things in our life, and we're trying to control it. We're cutting off the opportunity for God to bless you. And it's a law of the universe. It's the law of sowing and reaping. We've already referenced it earlier today. It's not a matter of giving to get, but it's a matter of giving to be obedient. Because, you know, I don't think maybe there's a few, all right? But sometimes if you're a tither, sometimes your flesh may want to creep into the check writing process or the online giving process, whatever means, you know, or cashing, going and getting cash for your tithe. And I think, you know, in honest moments, there have been times where maybe you've thought, you know what could I do with this tithe this week? You know, or you're like, man, the washing machine broke, the shower's leaking, I'm sick of macaroni and cheese. And if I had this tithe to go and spend on my needs, because I have better vision than what God has of my needs, then I could handle this thing. But yet in faith and diligence, you continue to write that check out and God takes care of you. Man, Robin and I, when we were in Bible, we learned some creative ways to make macaroni and cheese taste really good. Sometimes it was you boil the water, you put in the noodles, and then you add the cheese first. We called it Cheese First Fridays. You know, on Saturdays, it was the milk first. And we were living on the edge. We were mixing up the order. It changed the flavor or something, right? But not just then, but now we see God provide for us. We don't just give God His first fruits. When we don't give God His first fruits, we open ourselves up to the enemy. Malachi 3:10, if you tithe, God promises us this: I'll take care of you. So with that, just if you're not a tither, we're into the summer months, and I encourage you to take a challenge type of challenge. That if you're not a tither, you'd say, okay, I'll take the challenge. That for 3 months, you say, I'm going to tithe for 3 months, and if I don't see God move, then come and talk to me, and we'll give you your tithe back. But I promise you, you'll see God move. You'll know Him in a way that you've never seen Him before. So they were compromising their convictions, they're coddling their cash. Number three is that they canceled the Sabbath. This in itself could be a message all by itself. Back in chapter 10, verse 31, they made an oath not to buy and to sell on the Sabbath. In fact, the town closed up on that day. I mean, how many remember growing up, right? I remember growing up in Fort Collins, Colorado. Man, we weren't a church-going family consistently. And I can remember, I hated Sundays. Because everything was like closed. The mall was maybe open for 3 hours. The only thing that was open was Kmart down the street. Now they're closed forever. You know, it was just like, oh, Sundays. But it was like, it seemed like as a nation, I know it wasn't this way, but it seemed like everything just kind of stopped. Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrans also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. And then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You know what they're doing? What brought Jerusalem into ruin? What crashed the wall that surrounded that city prior to the rebuild is exactly what you see happening now again. Bad habits. How many know the Sabbath, it's more than just about going to church. It's not a day just for you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 tells us to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Understand the Sabbath. Understand what it means. It is, if you know the why, it helps us to do the why. The Sabbath day is a Sabbath to whom? To the Lord, right? No one should do any work on the Sabbath. Why? And it's not the day, it's the principle. So whether it's a Sunday or a Monday, it's not the day, it's the principle. Why do the Sabbath? Because God rested on the seventh day. It's a day set apart. It's a special day. The Sabbath is a call to remember God's creative power that you read about in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's God's creation account, right? And God rested to show us a pattern of what he expects us to do. And here's what happens. When we don't rest, what do we do? You know what happens when we don't rest? We begin to take matters into our own hands, don't we? We begin to think, oh my goodness, look at this list. And God is saying, by doing it yourself, you will never get it all done. If God created the universe in 6 days, don't you think that he can help you get what you need to get done in 6 days? You're like, I still have dirty laundry. I tried to do laundry yesterday. I still have dirty laundry. And if you don't do dirty laundry today, what's going to happen? You'll just have more dirty laundry tomorrow and it'll be all right. If God created the universe in 6 days, he can help you get done what you need to get done. The Sabbath calls for us to stop pushing, stop shoving, stop striving, and to trust him in his power. And I fully realize, you know, as we talk about this morning, that there's days, there's weeks where it's a go week. I get that, but that shouldn't be the norm of our life. That shouldn't be the norm of the month. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 says this, the Lord wants us to see the Sabbath as a delight. How many of you describe your day off that way as a delight? Where you're just like, oh, I mean, when I think of delight, I think of refreshing. I think of like, man, so many of us, it's a catch-up day. It's a run, kids, to soccer, baseball, track, football. It's yard work. It's laundry. It's anything but a delight day. And in fact, sometimes I can't wait for Monday to come. But the purpose of the Sabbath is worship. And are we worshiping a supernatural God who can renew you? Can I just exhort and admonish all of us? Don't allow the Sabbath to be canceled in your life by the calendar of today. I get it. It's hard because there's things to do, but there's a principle that if you honor God with your time, He'll expand your time. I don't know, I've seen it work over and over and over in our life, and yet at times I fall back into a trap. But man, we do our best to guard that day. The last habit that hurt them, and it still hurts us today, is this. It's the habit of connecting with the wrong crowd or the wrong community. Verse 23, and in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. How many know that's a bad day? Right? And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. We know this is talking about who you marry. Your date may become your mate, right? I mean, it's crucial if you're single in this place this morning, it's crucial you date someone who's a Christian. Don't date them hoping that someday they'll become a Christian. I mean, they can be a great guy. They can be a great gal. I know some great guys that aren't believers. I know some incredible ladies that aren't believers. But if Jesus doesn't have their heart, then how are your hearts going to be fully connected? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that just makes complete sense to me. I don't know why some people struggle with that. It's kind of like, I mean, you read what Nehemiah did. It seems kind of strong. I mean, pulling hair. We don't do that around here. We just simply wax your chest. So you pick, right? No, I'm just kidding. This issue, it's just not an Old Testament issue. It's a New Testament principle as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We won't take time to go there this morning, but Paul addresses this issue. He calls it being unequally yoked. I mean, there's a lot of country songs written from broken hearts and twisted relationships. Missionary dating. Think, oh, I can get this individual to come to Christ is faulty thinking. I know a few people that, yeah, eventually down the road that happened, but you're playing with fire and that's a place, why would you want to go there? Because I know a lot more people who have married an unbeliever and there's this tension all through their relationship. So, Evie Hill, who is a great preacher from LA, used to say this, you get no racehorse out of a mule. And in my prayer, Robin and I's prayer for our kids as they've grown up. One of them's married. He's on his way here with his youth group. They're passing through to go to Denver on a missions trip this next week. But our prayer for our kids was, Lord, we pray, I mean, from like even when they were in the womb, I remember laying hands on Robin's tummy. God, I pray for our boys that they would love you, that they'd follow you all the days of their life, that they would be men of character and integrity. I pray for their spouse, that they would love you, that they would worship you with an abandonment, that you would be first in their life, that you would protect them, keep them pure, keep them whole, let them know your voice, let them lean in. I can remember praying for them, for their spouses. God answers. I mean, we're one down. God did well. And I know Caleb will top Austin. No pressure, man. And Taylor's an incredible lady, and we're so grateful for her love for Jesus. But I know this, my greatest desire, I've said it many times, that in many ways I'm building a legacy, a brand new legacy of this thing called Christianity in our home, in our family tree. And it's my heart that my grandkids follow Jesus wholeheartedly. That they'll be in heaven. And their mate has a big part in my grandkids' eternal direction. You know what I'm saying? And so, who you date, young person, is huge. And it will affect you and your relationship with the Lord, and it will affect I was going to say legions, but that's not the, it will affect your legacy in a big way. It will affect the faith of the family tree forever. It's a big deal. So the question becomes, how do you stop habits that hurt? It's amazing. You look at this account in Scripture, you look at other accounts in Scripture, and you see people being entangled at something, God comes in, pulls them out, breaks them out, delivers them, and then the cycle repeats itself. Horace Mann said, habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it each day, and at last, we cannot break it. That last portion is a lie. I believe the cables can be broken through the power of Christ. Well, how do you stop bad habits? I think just three things come to my mind. Stopping the habit that hurts starts with an honest evaluation. That stink, I messed up. Stink, this thing, this place where I keep going to is in my life is not good. It starts with an evaluation of where you're at. But secondly, stopping the habit that hurts requires matching honest evaluation with courageous conviction. Here in a few weeks, we're diving into our summer series, Too Hot to Handle, and we're going to be dealing with topics that some would say are controversial, that are at the forefront of our society, that a lot of people don't want to talk about. Other, you know, people just want to kind of bury their heads to some of it. But we have to have courageous conviction as we walk through habits that hurt. And then finally, number three is stopping habits that hurt requires a supernatural strength that is found only in prayer. You could say, Steve, I've prayed about that. I've prayed, it's still there. I've prayed, it's still there. Oh, there's a little gain, but man, I fell back. It's still there. There's supernatural strength that is found in prayer. Notice the amount of times in Nehemiah chapter 13 that prayer is mentioned throughout this passage. You see it in verse 14, 22, 29, and verse 31. This God, and he calls out in prayer. And I think it's more than just, Lord, help me. And sometimes that's all you can pray, right? And that's good. You're calling out in prayer. But Nehemiah is calling out, and he's saying, God, I can't do this without you. Jerusalem can't be the city that you desire for it to be, that it needs to be, without you. Break these chains. Break this cable. And the book ends with Nehemiah's prayer. And God, in many ways, was faithful. But like so many opportunities, each generation has their opportunity to live their convictions or to compromise it. And so, as we close this morning, as the worship team comes, I want us just to evaluate our lives in these areas. And truly, I mean, each one of these points this morning could be a message in and of themselves. But the issue of compromising your convictions, are you there? The issue of coddling your cash, God, I don't trust you. I'm not going to tithe. God, I'm scared to tithe. God, I'm confused about it. But I'm going to trust you. Is it just working 7 days, just run, and that's your calendar. Run, 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 run. Eventually, you're not going to be able to run anymore because you fried yourself. That's why God puts the Sabbath before us. It's unto the Lord, and the Lord rested, and we need to rest. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're running with the wrong community, and that is causing you to make poor decisions. You know the good thing? It's a new day. Amen? And God invites you to come. And you know another good thing is you may say, man, I'm right there and compromising my convictions, Steve. I'm there, and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Respond to that conviction. Don't leave here today without responding. If the Lord has spoken to you about something, please don't leave here today without having conversation with him about it. Because if you leave here and you don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know what begins to happen? That's the process, the beginning process of searing our conscience. And it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier to say no to him. And then suddenly you find yourself in a position that you never thought you'd be in. And here's the awesome thing. God's so good. When you blow it, when I blow it, God doesn't go, I've washed my hands of you. God says, the prodigal father, I'm running to you. And you can run to me, but I'm running to you. You can run away from me, but I'm running to you. I'm running to you. I'm running to you. I'm running to you. And your sin and your compromise doesn't scare me. What scares me is if you would try to live without me, because I know where it's going to get you.
Everybody dance. Everybody. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.